Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. The reason why Mother's Day and Mother's Day services are sometimes emotional is that mothers touch our emotions. Dads touch our mind, touch our back to work and do chores, and sometimes our backside. But moms touch our hearts. And God's designed it that way. The world is quickly changing that with the masculization of women and the feminization of men. And the lines are beginning to blur to where children grow up confused about gender identities that God has created and God has described in His Word. So what you're seeing is a unity, but it's a Tower of Babel spirit of unity, of disobedience to the design and to the purpose and to the Word of God. And Christians need to resist that. And thank God that we do have the Word of God, which identifies our separate roles and the blessing that that produces. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand." If you have children that are approaching teenage years, the end is coming close that they're going to be leaving the nest. The end is near if you have grown children. That means you're approaching a time when you're going to abandon the nest of the world and go on to your home that God has saved and prepared for you. But the end of all things is at hand. Because of that, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, the most important of it, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Mothers, I want to give you two things that will help you be a successful mother without fail. Two quick things, because if you only came for a Mother's Day message, I didn't want to disappoint you. The first thing is to not just love your children, but show them that you love them. That's the difference between love and charity. Love is an emotion on the inside. Charity is when that love turns into an outward action that another person can experience. Fervent charity. Don't just tell your children that you love them. Show them that you love them. Charity is when you kiss their boo-boo. Love is when you say, "Oh, I hate you got hurt." One they can experience, the other they cannot. Don't change charity to love in the Bible. You'll change the meaning of the word the Holy Spirit intended. Have fervent charity. And all the mistakes that you make as a mother, I tell you, if you love your children, that'll cover up for all those mistakes. And make sure they know that you love them. Now, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, which just about the whole chapter deals with the home and with family. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him," Jesus. Now, who is they? Who is they? Who would have the charge of young children? Mothers, especially Jewish mothers. Jewish mother has charge of the boys until they reach the age of 12 and they enter into Jewish manhood. And then the mantle switches from mama to papa. And then dad then takes up then of raising his son to be a man. And mama no longer interferes in that training, though she would try and want to, because mothers have that nurturing. And there again, there lies the difference between the two genders that God has created. Now, I know birth defects. I know sin that causes the birth defects in the human race have created difficulties and problems. But still, even in those situations, the strength and the power of God can overcome any difficulties that sin produces. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Preacher, if you didn't spend so much time in pastor's pals, we could get out before 12. Why do you need to get out before 12? Is there something more important that you need to be doing? But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Much displeased. The world has no time for children. They want them to hurry up and be adults. I find it amazing when I see grown adults reasoning with a little child in the middle of Walmart having a temper tantrum. And they're calmly talking to them like they're an adult. Man, you need help. And your child is just a red flag to, well, that's another story. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto me. Don't hinder people from coming unto me. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's the problem. Too many people have complicated Christianity and salvation of what God has made simple. The Word of God is simple if you take it just like it's written by faith. Now, when you go to manipulate it to fit into your theology and your beliefs and your little system, it'll get real complicated and confusing in a hurry. But a child just trusts you to believe whatever it is you're telling them. That's a tremendous responsibility. And we ought to have that same childlike trust in our Heavenly Father and in the words He tells us. And He took them up in His arms and He put His hands on them and He blessed them. He didn't baptize them. He didn't give them First Communion. He didn't join them to the church. He blessed them. So two things, Mom. Every single day, bring your children to Jesus Christ in prayer. And then you love them and show them that you love them. And that's the Mother's Day message. Okay. Now, let me transition back to where we left off last week. And you'll see that it's not too much of a different message. I'll show you what I mean. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps, let a mama bear get robbed of her little cubs. rather than let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now, you want to learn something about fighting a battle, talk to a mother who's raised and trained children. You say something ugly about their kids and watch what happens. We're in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians, our text in chapter 10 tells us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, though our body functions in the world through our five senses, through our body systems and our internal organs, though we are in the world and move in the world, we're not of the world. And so therefore the weapons of the spiritual battle that we are in is not of the world. It's not of the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We are engaged in a warfare if you have been saved and born again. You're in the war. There's no choice of whether you're in the war or not. You are. The choice is what you do in the war. And there's four main choices. There's four main possibilities that you can do in the war. You're either on the front line fighting, or number two, you're in the back trying to find a place to hide. Or number three, you have no knowledge, no training, and you're just wandering about on the battlefield with no weapons and no armor and no protection and no idea what you're doing. Or there's one other possibility, the fourth. You're in sick bay having been wounded in the fight. So we're learning spiritual combat, basic training, that you're either learning for the first time or you're relearning. How to live with the indwelling presence of God in your body, in your life. How to live the life of Jesus Christ out in your everyday activities. That's what we're learning about. That we have so little idea because all of our energy and focus has been how to live in the world. We put the emphasis upon secular education and put such a small emphasis on spiritual education. We want our children to have the very best in the world. But we put that as the number one priority instead of being the very best Christian servant to the Lord that they could be. Now, the first thing to learn in boot camp is who the enemy is. Who is it we're fighting? Who is it that we're up against in this war that we've been placed into at salvation? We'll go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. The previous verses said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the enemy of God and has therefore become our enemy because we belong to God. And then the first thing that we learned about the devil is that we don't fight him. We resist him. God is the only one who can fight him and overcome him. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Here's the devil, our enemy, our adversary. He's walking about looking as he did in Job's day. He's looking for someone who is displaying the righteousness of Jesus Christ in their actions, and all of a sudden they have a bullseye on them. And he sets loose his demons. In some cases, he will even come in and interfere himself. He said, resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And that took us to James 4. Which says the same thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, here's the problem. We're backward. We are resisting God and submitting to the devil. Rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the world and with ourselves. We quench the Holy Spirit when we say no to God, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we say yes to Satan. You can only grieve someone who loves you. Otherwise, all you can do is either make them sad or make them angry. To grieve means you've loved somebody that has hurt you. To give in to Satan, to resist God and to resist the Word of God, means that you create pain and hurt in the heart and the emotions of God our Father. The second thing to learn about the enemy, Satan, is how to resist him. How do we do it? It's very simple. By disobedience and disregard to what he says. How do we resist Satan? How do we stand against Satan? By disobeying him and disregarding him. How do we resist our parents? They say, clean up your room. And you do anything and everything but clean up your room. That's disobeying and disregarding what your parents tell you to do. Or worse, you hide everything that's messed up in your room under the bed or in the closet. And you tell a lie to your parents that you cleaned up the room. That's resistance And it's still disobedience, and it's still a disregard of what your parents said to do. Have you ever seen a child resist eating a vegetable? His mouth clams shut, and you can't pry it open with a come along. That's resistance. How do we resist God? By disobeying Him and disregarding Him, what He said here in His Word. He said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? Every time your church family calls for an assembly of the church family to worship, praise, fellowship, and disciple, you're here in your place. You say, preacher, I don't like it that you scheduled two services on Sunday and one on Wednesday. I didn't schedule them. When I came here 10 years ago, I was told by the church that we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night service. And they asked if I had a problem with that. There's some on the pulpit committee that will verify that. The church is the one who made that decision. Now, if you don't like it, if you're in the church, why don't you say something to the church? That's what the church meetings are for. See, when you don't like something that's going on in the church, instead of telling the church, you go around whispering and telling everybody else but the church. That doesn't solve the problem, does it? And it diverts the spiritual battle into a carnal battle between fallen intellectual minds and manipulative schemes of the flesh that would sometimes make the world blush. Baptists are experts at fighting. They're just not expert at fighting the enemy. They're experts at fighting themselves. We ought to be ashamed that we've got that testimony to the world. Man, if you'd focus that energy against the devil, I wonder what would happen in your life. The Lord says, be here so that you can worship me, that you can fellowship with me, fellowship with other Christians. And you do anything and everything but assemble together with the church family. Or worse, you make up an excuse to yourself and to others why you can't do what the Lord asks you to do. Or your mind is elsewhere when you're here. And you're just going through the motions, but you're not really worshiping. That's worse. The Lord said, give attendance to reading. And you do anything and everything but read the Bible. Or worse, you read the Bible and watch TV at the same time. Or you have your phone there. And whenever your phone buzzes, you stop reading and you pick up what's most important. You see, we're already acquainted with resistance very intimately. We know what resistance is. It's just directed at God instead of Satan. It's directed at our spirit instead of our flesh. Matthew chapter 4. I know some of y'all were ready to go after the Mother's Day sermon. I know that, but our church is a little bit different, isn't it? Yeah. Matthew chapter 4. Now, if you want to know how to resist the devil, what do you do? You learn from someone that has done it. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, it means He leads you into places you wouldn't normally go when you're calling the shots. You're not going to go out into the howling wilderness where there's no food and safety. But the Holy Spirit has something to teach you and train you out there in the wilderness. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself in uncomfortable surroundings. Get used to that. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself being uncomfortable in the world when before you had no problem. You'll find yourself uncomfortable with co-workers when they begin to tell and spew out their filth and their cursing and their dirty jokes where before it never even thought about it. He was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written." Where? In the Bible. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That didn't work. Number two, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Now he's going to quote. You see, he knows the Bible too. That's why he can translate it so wonderful. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He quoted Psalm 92 out of context and misapplied it. That's false teaching. Verse 8, that didn't work. So number 3, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto thee, "All these things will I give thee." Now, how could Satan give him the kingdoms of the world, the governments of the world, and all the splendor and the glory of those kingdoms? How could he offer the dominion of those to Jesus? It's because he owns them. And you're plugged in 24/7 to the latest burp that a government in Yemen would offer up. You know more about the conflict going on in Yemen than you know what's going on in Genesis. Democrats and the Republicans. Who cares? And I know that's blasphemy today. But we've turned aside and we're in a political battle when we should be in a spiritual battle. The political battle is not going to make one iota who wins. But it does matter who wins the spiritual battle. He said, I'll give you all of the governments of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. That's the desire of Satan, is that he be honored, that he be focused on, that he be worshipped. I'll give you what you want if you'll do what I want. You want money? You want a career? You want a position? You want to be somebody in the world? It's no problem. I own the world. You want the things that belong to me? I'll give them to you if you dance to my tune. You want to go to my schools? He says, I've got some wonderful professors. I think it's a shame we sacrifice our children to the devil and to his teachers just so that our children can have the things of the world. We're upside down, folks. We're backwards. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written 3 times, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him. For a season. But he did just exactly what God said he would do in James 4. He fled. Now Ephesians 6. And hopefully every time we come back to Ephesians 6, it's a little bit more clearer. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Bailey, you're in football. What's your football helmet protect? That's it. The helmet of salvation is the assurance that we have been saved and are on our way to heaven, that we have eternal life, that God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Where did we get that assurance? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God gives us the assurance of salvation. It gives us the knowledge that we need to know what to do when we're faced with these situations. Faith in God's Word quenches the snares, the devices, the temptations, the schemes, the fiery darts of Satan. Doubt and fear and not reading and studying quenches the Word of God. Resisting the devil means you do anything and everything but what he suggests you to do. The spiritual armor that you put on every day allows you to operate and function spiritually in what God has saved you and called you to do. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, maintaining a home and a job. You stand against, you withstand, you hold your ground, you don't back up, you resist what he says and suggests that you do. Every time he suggests that you don't do what God's told you to do, you disobey it, disregard it, just like you did school teachers. The Holy Spirit will then take over. Satan cannot touch you unless allowed to do so for our spiritual faith and training. Then continue on doing your everyday service to the Lord. Don't focus on the fiery darts. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who you're serving, who you love with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And then you show it in an act of worship and obedience to His Word. And by loving your neighbor as yourself and showing him in the act of charity and ministry. Don't focus on the sickness, the pain, the disappointment, the false accusations, the gossip about you, the persecution, the trials, what others are doing wrong, what's the latest happenings in the world. You focus on Him. That's resisting the devil. And you'll be able to maintain your peace and joy and grace and faith and assurance and spiritual influence and effectiveness even in the midst of tribulation and spiritual attack. The Lord God is calling us this morning to live on a higher plane than we've been living. We're settling for far short of what God has saved us and promised us. We're settling for no fruit, no effectiveness, no enjoyment of our salvation and Savior, no experience of peace and joy and grace and faith and assurance and patience and gentleness and kindness and contentment and fulfillment that He's already given to us. We've settled for far less. We're not seeing people walk the aisles and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. We're not seeing our children grow up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord and start Christian homes and become pastors and missionaries and effective Christians in the field that God's called them to. Becoming fathers and mothers. We've missed out on seeing our grandchildren follow in their footsteps. To see our friends and co-workers and neighbors experience that same thing. Now that's what we're supposed to be focused on and engaged in. So the question is this morning, are we? Is that where our focus is? Is that where our excitement and zeal is? Is that what we talk about and converse primarily? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? Get back in the battle. Get back in the good fight of faith. It's a multi-front war. We don't fight the devil, we resist him. Who we do fight is the flesh, that fallen sin nature that still resides in us even though we're saved. That's the fiery darts, that's the devices he used. He uses us against us. See, it's being fought between our two minds, the mind of Christ and the mind of the flesh, between our faith in Christ and the fallen intellect, between the flesh and the spirit. The world system has been created by sinful human beings that are easily used, manipulated, and even controlled when needed by Satan and by his emissaries, the angelic beings who fell with him in his rebellion against God. We cannot love the world and the things of the world and love God at the same time. To love the things of the world is to love and embrace the devil. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God, James chapter 4, verse 4 says. Say, preacher, I don't believe that. I know you don't. And therein lies the problem. You don't believe the Word of God. You're resisting the Word of God and you're resisting God while you're embracing the world, and that's why your life is in a mess. Are we engaged in the fight? Do you want to get back in? Then submit and pay attention to the training this time. We're losing precious time. The time that's been lost, we need to pray that the Lord would redeem it back. But it starts this morning with submission to the Lord and to His Word. And that's done by a deliberate act of your will. It's done in prayer. First for yourself, then for your family, then your church family, and then the others. And that starts right now. Our Father, we thank You this morning as we broach a subject that is not talked about much anymore. Lord, we don't have time. The world has so ensnared us and ensnared our time that we honestly don't have the time to give You anymore. And Lord, we've allowed that to happen to our life. And Lord, the only thing that'll change it is for You to open our eyes to see the need to change it and to unclutter ourselves with the world and bring it down to a bare minimum what we're giving You right now and reverse that and give You our focus, our energy, and the best that we have to offer You. Lord, would You change hearts? Would You change the minds that have been so warped and lied to and deluded by Satan and by his world system? Lord, do a work in our hearts in this church here this morning. Lord, may we see our absolute necessity of prayer to change our hearts so that we can be placed into a strategic location where we can make a difference in our a spiritual difference in our families and in the people we come in contact with. And it begins right now in our hearts with the desire for that to happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.